And again, I say welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today, as you may have suspected, we're going to continue in our study series entitled God's Eternal Purpose by moving forward in that study. And today's study, incidentally, will be study number 70. And the date for the timestamp is 5/21/17 for the recording. So what we're going to be doing today is moving forward in this study with the further revelations that we have in Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. Our study purpose that I've tried to note pretty much every time as we get into this study, and I like to have studies that have a purpose, because I believe that if you begin a study and come out at the other end and you didn't have a purpose, sometimes you get lost in the forest and you can't see the forest for the trees. So our purpose in this study is to form a list of coming events. And we have a partial, but we don't have it completed yet. I hope at the end of this study, I hope we'll be able to publish this list so that we can say we've met our purpose. So that we're going to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. There are a lot of people in a lot of different denominations that will admit that God has an eternal purpose. But these same people, if you ask them where they fit into it, they have very little to no idea of where they belong in that purpose and where, yes, this is where God has slated me or put me within His purpose. Because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But oftentimes, as God deals with mankind and has God, as it is said in Hebrews 1, has formed and framed the dispensations of His plan. We don't know where we fit into these things. And God doesn't change, but His methods and times and administrations and His dealings with mankind have now through the ages, and that's easily provable. One case in point is that the Jews were under the law. When they as a chosen nation were given the law, there was a covenant and there was a law. We as Gentiles have never been under that law. It was never assigned to us. It was never given to us. As a matter of fact, it was that thing that separated us from being a Jew in those days. So that's exactly what I'm talking about, that we can know where we fit into it. Not only understanding God has an eternal purpose, but understanding where we fit into it. It's Fanrum, hasn't it? So we'll be continuing with our ongoing study this morning of Appendix 198. In the back of the CB on page 218, that's the Companion Bible, and that appendix is entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's very simply entitled The Eternal Purpose, and but I think it's got a lot of things in it that we need to go and that we need to look at, and not that it's all-encompassing and perfect, but I think there's enough of it there to make you think. And I've even seen other studies. I think Jason did one where he had some alternate items that go in that outline, and it's a good place to start. It may not be the end all do all of all the eternal purpose outlines that you'll ever see. So we stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198 with item italicized E. If you look at that appendix, there are items that on the lower side that are italicized. And they correspond to the items on the other upper side that have the same letter that are not italicized. For instance, we're going to be dealing with mankind dealt with as a whole, again here, toward the end of the ages, as opposed to mankind being dealt with as a whole in the beginning of God's creation, which basically is covered, incidentally, with Genesis 4 through Genesis 11. So if you want to go back and look at that, I think it will enhance and help your understanding in how these dispensations complement one in God's basic structure of how He intends to deal with His eternal purpose. Excuse me. So again, we're going to be dealing today with item E, the italicized E, mankind dealt with as a whole. This item recounts how God views and recompenses the Gentile nations with regard to His chosen nation and how the other nations have dealt with Israel down through the centuries. And that's basically what we're going to be looking at today very heavily in Matthew chapter 25. So for our last study, last week, we began a review of item E, italicized E, here in Appendix 198, by reviewing Joel chapter 3. If you'll remember, we went through Joel chapter 3 last week, which is a yet future set of events, and the relating prophecies that are called out in Joel chapter 3 with regard to mankind being dealt with as a whole. That's what we went through last week. So for today's study, we'll continue our review of item italicized E by reading and studying Matthew chapter 25, and I want to concentrate on verses 31 through 46. That's the part of Matthew 25 that is relative to the subject of mankind being dealt with as a whole. Now, if you'll remember, when you look at Matthew 25, and if you just begin at Matthew 25:1 and don't roll back to Matthew 24 and get the context, where the Lord is, who he's talking to, what the questions were, then you're going to be confused. And we've already been through Matthew 24 in this same study, so it should be easy for your minds to roll back, because there were some that came to the Lord after he made some statements. And he said, they said, Lord, what will well, let's just go back and read them. Matthew 24. There were three questions. And let's see, Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be, when shall these things be, number one. Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and what will be the sign of the end of the world? So, 24 and 25 are taken up with both prophecies and parables concerning how he answers these questions to these men. Whether you've ever looked at that hard or not. So I wanted to give you the context before we just jump in to Matthew 25. I wanted to give you the context of what was going on, who the Lord's talking to, who's there, and why he's giving all this extra information. The disciples, many times down through their history, were privy to way much more information than the Lord would divulge to just the multitudes and the crowds. They were the inside group that were more in the know than the general crowds were. Now, if that irritates you or upsets you that he would play favorites like that, if that seems like what that is, then I can't help you. You'll have to take that up with the author of the book or with the Lord himself, because that's the way it is. He told the crowds what he had the crowds to hear, but it was the ones who came to him privately and said, Lord, explain more what you meant by what you said. They got the golden nuggets of his truth. And thank God that they are recorded in the book for us to see. I'm thankful every day for the things that were recorded in the scripture for us to see as God's holy word. So let's begin. Hopefully that all makes sense. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. And for time's sake, we're not going to read all the way down through it. I'd love to go back after the study and read 25:1 through verse 30. And that'll lead you up better. Actually, go all the way back to 24 and pick up with the beginning of the whole discourse. And read 24 and 25 together, and you'll better get what we're getting at here. But what we're, for reason of time this morning, what we're only going to look at is 31 through 46 and how it deals, as I've said, with mankind being dealt with as a whole here. Because that's the subject of the study that we're in this morning. But you're cheating yourself out of a blessing if you don't go back and look at all the other stuff that goes with it. 31, Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, the when here at the very beginning at the onset of this last statement, kind of the closing statement of chapter 25 here, the very beginning word is when here in 31. And this time stamps the prophecy being revealed here. It time stamps the prophecy being revealed. The whole chapter here is a continuation of both the prophecies and the parables of Matthew 24 and 25. So we're getting kind of a culmination here. And the when time stamps this. It puts you in the place and time setting of the actual happening of the events that are going to be mentioned. And that's what I want to make sure you see. When? You know, it's like when I go to work tomorrow. Well, whatever I'm going to say following that doesn't apply until I get to work tomorrow. That's the example that I want to lay forth. So the Lord, the scripture says here, and the Lord literally said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when he'll come, it time stamps it. And it literally here, it should say, when the Son of Man shall have come. When it's a done deal that the Son of Man has come and is sitting on his throne, literally per the notes in the CB is what it says here. So when the Son of Man shall have come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, the saints, the dead saints, folks, are not returning with him. Whenever you see saints mentioned of in Revelation when he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints, those aren't dead believers that have went on, or those aren't the people that are fluttering around in heaven as disembodied spirits. No, those are angelic beings. The heavens today are full of angelic beings that never sinned and were not taken captive by Satan at the Katabole. And we'll get into that a little further on down. So I wanted to make that clear in this verse. And it correctly states here the angelos, that he's coming with thousands of his angelos, the angels, that are in the heavenly places with him now. So he will come in his glory, when he shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne. And you can check out this throne. In Luke chapter 1, we're not going to look them up, but I'm going to give you the scriptures, and you can look at the note in the companion Bible as well. It's in Luke chapter 1:31. You can also compare Psalms 47:8, Jeremiah 3:17, Jeremiah 14, looks like 21, and Zephaniah 3:8. If you want to go and look at the references of Old Testament scriptures that prophesy Christ on his throne. So he's moving us forward in time to the actual day of this event. If there are days at this point, there may not even be days anymore at this point. Let's read on verse 32. So we've been moved forward to the time. 32 says, and before him, now we're going to get some of the details of what's going on in the time that we've been moved forward to. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Before him shall be gathered all the nations. Now, look, you've got to look at the note in the companion Bible on this statement because it is extraordinary. You may or may not agree with everything that's said here, but let's read it and take it in and study to show thyself approved as workmen that need not to be ashamed, and don't take my word or anybody else's for it. The note on verse 32 says there is no resurrection here. Now that got my attention. No resurrection involved here. Therefore, no reference to Revelation 20. The gathering is to be on earth, per Isaiah 34:1-2, which I think we've looked at, Joel 3:1-11, and 12, which we've looked at, said there are three classes, not two. The test is not even works here, but the treatment of the brethren by the other two. the treatment of the brethren of Israel by the believing and the non-believing nations of the earth, how they've treated them. No believer, i.e. those who receive the word, as it says in Acts 2:41 or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for these were and will yet be taken out of all nations, as it says in Acts 15:14. It says here, Israel not gathered here because not reckoned among the nations, as it says in Numbers 23:9. The church of the mystery, Ephesians 3, is not here because the reward here is from the foundation of the world or from the katabole of the cosmos, as it says in verse 34, which we will get into when we get there, while the church was chosen before that, Ephesians 1:4. The throne is that of the throne of David, as mentioned here in Luke 1:32. So that is a very stout rendition. That's a pretty stout set of circumstances that surround the verses that we're talking about here. Now, admittedly, I would have to go back and look at all these and do some cross-referencing and checking to see exactly if I agree with all these or not. But by the same token, I'm not going to cheat any of you out of doing that as well, because therein you will find a ton of blessing if you'll just go and look. So he says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And we saw the note on that. Now listen to this. He's going to gather them up, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, anybody with half of any horse sense in the farming world can tell a sheep from a goat. And in the Greek, these two words are totally different. If you'll go and look at these Greek words, you know, you may take a city slicker out, and they may point at a goat and say, oh, what a pretty sheep, or vice versa. But you can't fool an old farmer. Lonnie's sitting here looking at me like, yeah, most everybody ought to know the difference in a goat and a sheep. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? So when we are at this point, this is the picture. This is the metaphor that the scripture is using to define how different the nations that believe are from those who do not. Now, I want you to really see that as we move forward through verse 32 here. And where it says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, it literally should say all the nations. All the nations of the earth will be gathered before him. And the word them here, you see where it says, before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them. The word them here, if you look at the note, literally refers to individuals, not nations. It narrows down from dealing with the category of a nation to dealing with the individual people within the nations one at a time. Can you believe that? Look at the note on the them there in that verse. It refers to individuals because it is masculine, while nations are neuter and therefore are regarded collectively. So within those nations, you don't get to be dealt with as a collective. You are dealt with on an individual basis within those nations. Now, remember, per the note, these are not resurrected people. These are people who are alive and living on the earth at this time that it takes place, as I understand. Verse 33. And he shall do what? Here's the winnowing. The separating. The sheep and the goats is two different words in the Greek to mark the stark contrast here between the two. Verse 33. He shall set the sheep where? On his right hand. But the goats where? On his left hand. As far as east is from west, they will be separated. And that's Ronnie's words. One, the sheep go on the right, the goats on the left. Is this difficult for anybody to follow yet? It's not all that difficult. Let's read on. Verse 34. Then, see, we're being carried item by item and point by point through this prophecy. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, these are the sheep, come ye blessed of my father. Well, boy, how glad would you be to hear that from this king on the throne? Come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you or for you from the katabole of the cosmos. Come and inherit this kingdom that has been prepared from you from before the foundation of the world. And the word from here is from apo in the Greek preposition, or since the katabole of the world. So we know we're here dealing with an earthly kingdom. We're not dealing with a heavenly kingdom here. We're dealing with an earthly kingdom. At least in my estimation, or maybe the heavenly kingdom on the earth. Because I believe there is a, when the city comes down from God in Revelation, you are literally dealing with a heavenly kingdom in an earthly place. Because it comes down from God out of heaven to end up where? On the earth, or at least in the clouds above the earth. We'll see. I mean, there's more to dig out. Coming to you with more questions than answers this morning. And if that's the mark of a good teacher, I guess I'm a good one. If it's the mark of a bad teacher, then chalk me up. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And now he's going to give the reasons, verse 35. And when you look at 35, you have to look at 35 and 36 collectively. He's going to give the reasons why these that have been designated are going to receive the kingdom. So let's look. He said, for I was anhungered, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you did what? You took me in. I was naked, you can add that, because he's continuing. I was naked and you clothed me. Basically, the explanation here is a point of total weakness. If you were hungry, if you were thirsty, if you were a stranger, and if you were naked, and if you were sick and you were in prison, you're in pretty bad shape. I mean, you're in bad shape. You've bottomed out. And I think that's the point here of 35 and 36 together collectively is a point of total weakness. I was hungered, verse 35, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, verse 36. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Verse 37. Now look at this. This is interesting. Then, the next thing that happens, are all these righteous sheep on the right hand, they're going to ask a question. And the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or when saw we thee thirsty and gave thee drink? God, when did these things happen? We don't remember them. Can you help us out here? When did these things happen? Because they're getting the blessings, and now they're asking the questions as if they don't have a clue why they're getting them. That took me back when I saw it this morning. As many times as I read through Matthew 25, the import of this question caught me. Now, it also, you're going to see, there's another structure within a structure here. Because the sheep asked the question, the goats are going to ask the same question. The sheep asked, when were we so good to you? And the goats are going to say, when was it we were so mean to you? When we get on down the list. So they asked the question in 37. They assume it was the Lord himself that they did this to. when you read the verse, it says, hey, when did we do this to you personally? When did these things happen? Verse 36. When did we see thee a stranger? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed thee? Verse 38. When did these things happen? Verse 39. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to you? Tell us when these things happen. The answer blows you away. Verse 40. And the king shall answer from his throne and say unto them, verily I say unto you, truly, truly, truly I say unto you, always used by the Lord for emphasis and importance. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least, of the least of these, my brethren. What? You've done it to me. If you were nice to one of my brethren, if you clothed them, fed them, gave them water, visit them when they're sick, visit them when they're in prison, give them meat to eat, inasmuch as you have done this to any of mine, you've done it to me. Wow. And all you can say at that is wow. That takes me back in verse 40 there. And the least here is emphatic, even the least. There's an emphasis placed on if you have done it to the least, the nastiest gutter beggar you can think of. If you have helped him, you did it to me. What about that? That's pretty astounding in running world, if you think about it. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of me of these my brethren, you have done it unto me, he says. And he makes that pretty plain, I think, there in verse 40. Verse 41. Now we're going to change. We're going to change boats here for just a second. We dealt with the right hand first. Now we flip to the left hand and deal with the lefties here. Then shall he say also unto them on the left side. Remember, these are the goats. They have been separated. They've been addressed as a group, but the ramifications happen individually. And I think you can make the ellipsis from whatever applies to one side pretty much applies to the other. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And we see this everlasting fire. A lot of folks like to equate this with Gehenna, that's mentioned all through the book of Matthew and in other of the Gospels. The Gehenna fire, the fires of Jerusalem that burn night and day, I respectfully submit in Ronnie's estimation that this everlasting fire, which shall consume even death and the grave, as you will read in the book of Revelation, is something way more powerful than that. Depart from me, ye cursed, verse 41. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the ye cursed. It should literally say, that are abiding under a curse. Depart from me, ye who are abiding under a curse, into everlasting fire. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on the everlasting fire. Literally in the Greek, it's the fire, the age abiding fire. Now you can go and look at the notes, and we don't have time to do it this morning. Go and look at the notes in the CB on Appendix 151. Tony has graciously listed that because he knew I was going to mention it. Appendix 151 is very interesting, dealing with the word aionios, or aionion. And I probably thoroughly mispronounced that in the Greek. Means of or pertaining to an age. And how long this lasts. Depart from me, ye who are cursed, or who are under the curse. into everlasting fire. And the fire was prepared for who?
Satan.
Devil and his angels. But it has multi-uses. Prepared for some, used by God, obviously, for others as well. It don't just... It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if you get thrown in there with him, sort of would appear that you may be in the same classification. Now, my estimation of this fire is this, and you can agree or disagree, but I would challenge you to look at it. I believe this fire is annihilation from existence. Annihilation from even existence. Only God, who brought all things into existence, can take something totally out of existence. If we take a piece of wood, and I've said this often, if we take a piece of wood or a piece of paper and we burn it, we think we've annihilated that piece of matter. But we've only changed it. We've changed it into smoke, water vapor, heat energy, and charcoal. You haven't removed one atom from existence, folks, if you destroy something with fire, with the fire that we have available to us. This is God's fire. This is different fire. Just a thought, not putting that out there is the only way it can be. Just something to think about. We do not have the ability as humans to remove any one atom of God's creation from existence. Now, we can move them around. We can change them. We can split them. But we can't remove them from existence like God can. Only God has reserved that power, I believe, unto himself. Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 42 and 43 go together just like the other two verses did. Why? For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and what? You gave me no drink. You see the ellipsis here, right? Between the other side. I was a stranger, verse 43, and you took me not in. You didn't take me in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and what? You visited me not. If you want the black and white of it, here it is. It don't get no more different from the ones on the right than it does from the ones on the left. They're 180 degrees opposed in the scripture. Everything that the ones on the right did, the ones on the left did not. So also, they asked the question, look at verse 44. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? When was it this happened? Once again, assuming that it was him personally that they were doing it to. They didn't understand where he was coming from with his people Israel. So they virtually ask exactly the same question, only in opposite. When did we not do these things to you personally? Verse 45, the answer. Then shall he answer them, verse 45, saying, Verily, or truly, truly, truly I say unto you, for emphasis again, inasmuch as you did it not, you see the not. Hopefully you saw the knot, because I sounded kind of goofy saying it over and over and over again. That's one of those teacher things that you do so that people get it. Inasmuch as you did it not to one of those, or one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. You see the one side equals the other, the antecedent, the opposites, the 180s out. Wow. Well, it's... The plainness and the clarity of it is beyond logical explanation to me. Verse 46, and we'll close with this one. And these, it says, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into what? Life eternal. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you thoroughly want to be confused by the King James translation, take the words forever, everlasting, eternal, take these at their face value, whatever that is in the English, and you will thoroughly be confused. Because you gotta go, if you see these words, anytime I see these, my flags come up. I got to go back to Appendix 151 and look and see which version of eternal we're talking about. Because sometimes it's of or pertaining to an age, aeonios. It's an age abiding. It's for a beginning and an end time period. It's not always, if you look at the English, eternal means what? Well, it means forever. What does forever mean? It means forever. What does everlasting mean? It means it lasts forever. It's forever, 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 every time in the English. It's not that way in the Greek. The Greek is much more specific in how it lists these times. And the Holy Spirit has chosen the right word for the right occasion. And it's up to us as believers, students of the Word, rightly divided, the Word of Truth, and see which one the Holy Spirit is using. And if you don't, I promise you, as a teacher, confusion. And that's the way it is. So, let's look at this briefly here. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Look at the word, the note in the Companion Bible on the word aeonion in the Greek. Everlasting. And it refers you to Appendix 151, Part B, Section II. There are two words, I believe, that equate to this if you go look at Appendix 151. It says in the same sense, this everlasting here is in the same sense in Hebrews 5:9, Isaiah 45:17, 6:2, and 9:12, 2 Thessalonians 1:2. It also says, compare Psalms 52:5 and Psalms 92:7. The eternal result must be the same as in the next clause. Well, the next clause is, but the righteous into life eternal. So, the note in the CB is saying that as long as the life eternal lasts, so is the same for the punishment. Now, this is not eternal punishing. Note, it is eternal punishment. The noun. Punishment is different from punishing. Eternal punishment means that the duration of the punishment is forever. There again is that crazy English word, forever. Eternal punishing means that in our vernacular, it would go on, the punishing would continue and continue and continue and continue. One refers to the duration, the other to the event itself, I think. Punishment is a boom, it's done. But the results of that punishment go on and on, not the punishment itself. And thank God for that. I remember the punishment at my house used to be big C's. I could deal with Mom. Mom was fairly easy. I could get away from her. But if she said, I'm going to tell your daddy when he gets home. Oh, man. The words that you never wanted to hear as a 9 through 15-year-old. Because at my house, that meant that if he had had a bad day especially, it was not going to be good. Because Dad wore this belt that he didn't hold back on using if the, and I know he did it because he loved us. But he didn't hold back on using it if the occasion demanded it. And every time the occasion demanded it, Ronnie still remembers it. But thank God that that punishment was not forever. Because he'd still be beating me if it was. The punishment only lasted about 3 or 4 minutes on a good day. But the punishing, if it were punishing, you get my point. You see the difference in eternal punishment and eternal punishing, two different words. That one little end of the word makes all the difference in the world. But now the results of the punishment hopefully had a little effect. And we all needed that as youngsters, I'm sure, from time to time. I know I did. I never got a single whipping I didn't deserve. I don't think. Not that I can remember anyway. Probably missed a few I should have had, but Dad's probably smiling right now if he's on here. He's probably grinning right now if he can hear this. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Their sentence is pronounced, and the duration is at least, according to the Companion Bible, and you can agree or disagree. The duration of it lasts at least as long, according to the CV, as the life eternal for those who have the other side of the coin. Equal judgment under the perfect judge. For those that deserve one thing, they get it. For those that deserve another thing, they get it as well. That, folks, is God's judgment. That is true judgment according to God's word. And only God. Man cannot render what we call justice. I just smile every time I hear people talking about how man can render equal justice. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Men have no ability whatsoever to render anything even remotely resembling equal justice, the correct justice in most cases. Only God can render true and fair justice, as I would call it, and a true and fair judgment, as we've read in these preceding verses. But this is another hint of how God is going to deal with mankind as a whole as we move on into God's eternal purpose and try to get a little more clarity on that. And we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.